Welcome back on this study number 8 on 1 Timothy. And we got a few review questions. The review questions won't take long because 4 of them are true and false. We only have one fill in the blank, and that's the first one. And Dina's not here, so someone else is going to have to be the valedictorian of the class here today. First one is from last week's lesson. The qualifications given in our last study was not for overseers, but for blank.
Deacons.
Remember? Deacons. Yep, deacons. That's what we looked at last week. Hey, Dina, you came too.
We missed the first session. We want to
know what you would put in that first blank. Oh, I got to give you.
Oh, that don't matter. You're valedictorian of the class.
The first one there, Dina. What would you put in the blank? This is the big test.
She wasn't here last week.
I know.
Pass fail.
But yeah, if you weren't here, that is kind of a handicap.
It is
for everyone.
No.
Deacon.
Oh,
there's overseers and there's deacons. We looked at deacons. Okay. So, true or false? The qualifications for church leadership is very much the same for both overseers and deacons. True or false?
True.
Very good. Third one. Paul includes high standards of characteristics for women in the church.
True.
Four. The measuring stick for good management is inside the home and not the business or something outside the home. That is true. The last one. There are some spiritual benefits for those who serve well.
True.
Can they all be true?
All true.
They are. I just thought you were the trickiest on the last one.
So what are the benefits of serving well when you think of deacons? There's two things. The benefits of serving well.
They gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
So they've got an assurance. They have an assurance or confidence in the faith. And what was the other one?
Good standing for themselves.
And a good standing. No, respect. They are respected because of their lives and their leadership that they have within the church to be respected.
They're servant, aren't they?
And they are servant, yeah. Servant, yeah. And that's very key with both overseer and with the deacon, that they are servant leaders. Servant leader. That's very important. Because you can have too many chiefs. And no Indians. Or no Braves.
Yeah. I guess we can't say that.
Well, in here we can. We're okay. Yeah. We're okay. So yeah, I mean, for any church to be a healthy church, you need to have a balance of both. Sometimes there's a lot of followers. I mean, a lot of people who like helping, and that's a gift of helping and serving, hospitality, of just helping out any way that you can. And yet you need someone who's got to also lead, you know. So you got someone who organizes stuff, and people say, well, what can I do? And then that person can say, oh, you can help here, there. And that's just a good thing. And I think Harbor of Joy has a lot of helpers. And when it comes to organizing different things, it's usually the same people who do it. And you got to remember that, you know, they got feet of clay too. Sometimes they get tired out and played out. And so we have to encourage them and thank them for the things that they do within the body of Christ as well. All right, so let's move on to today's study before Bobby has to leave. We want to make sure that we get into these kind of exciting things we want to get to. So let's read our text today. It's a short portion. It's just verses 14 through 16. So it's just really three verses. Would someone like to read that out loud? That's what we're looking at here in this study.
I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these instructions to you so that, if I am delayed, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Without any doubt, the mystery of our religion is great.
Just finish it up.
Okay. All right. He was revealed in flesh, indicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken us in glory.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Norma, very much for that. And so the first one, Paul takes a break from giving Timothy instructions about church leadership, and he hopes to blank him soon. Beat him up. No, he wants to see him. He's hoping to see him. He's excited to see Timothy. He wants to see him in person.
Come to you soon.
Yep. So he wants to see him in person. And what is so important for Paul that he can't wait to tell Timothy? Because if he's delayed for some reason, what does he want to tell Timothy?
How people ought to behave in God's household.
Yeah. And why is that important? How we are to behave, or the kind of conduct to have in the church. Why is that so important to Paul that he wants to tell Timothy this?
Well, for unity, for one, and as a witness to other people.
Yeah. And that's really, you know, the church is a unique place. And because we call it the body of Christ, that is really the church. It's interrelated with people who love Jesus, and they do what they do because of their faith and because of their love for the Lord. You don't find that really anywhere else in the world. The world will look at that, and what does the world say or think when they think of the church? True church.
Well, they think we're worshiping some God that doesn't really exist.
Right. There's a lot of different thoughts that are out there.
Yeah.
And you think anybody that goes to church is kind of kooky, kind of wacky. You know, it's like.
They think they're better than others.
And that can happen too, can it?
Mm-hmm.
People go to church, think they're.
No, the people looking at the church think that the church people think that they are better than others.
Yeah.
No.
That's where it's going.
Okay.
Yeah. But in actuality, it's the other way around.
And sometimes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, and we run into that even here in Milford, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've got parents who are just, I mean, I've heard this. Parents who say, we want kids to go to Joy Kids, but we're just letting them make up their own mind.
Okay.
You won't see us in church. We will not come to church. So, but we're exposing our kids because they want to come to church, and whatever they decide to do, they can do that. But we just are not going to give them any kind of encouragement or instruction of what they themselves believe, which is really a sad thing, because somewhere along the line that's going to come up, and it'll have to be discussed.
Sometimes it could come between them and the church.
And it could, yeah. Yeah, for sure. All right, so we look at number two. It's very important that everything that Paul has taught or said in his letter so far, it's a way of telling Timothy and all the other younger pastors as they are in the churches that they are to be different than what you see in the world. Now, Timothy is in what town? What city? I should say city. How big is Ephesus approximately about this time in history?
Big, isn't it?
It's over 300,000 people.
Yeah.
And remember that what Paul preached in Ephesus, it took off like a prairie fire, because a lot of the people there became Christians. It became the center, a big center for Christianity through what Paul taught, and that was in his earlier days. Now he's an older man now, and interesting thing, the first church in the book of Revelation, the letter of the first church is which church? There's seven churches that are addressed. It's this one, Ephesus. And what did the Lord hold against Ephesus in Revelation?
Lost their first love.
Yeah. It's a church that lost its first love. So, I mean, Ephesus, over time, lost the excitement, the love that they had for Jesus. Like this fly is going to find out real soon.
That hasn't changed today.
And that hasn't, no.
I've known wonderful big churches, and now they're gone.
When I was in the military over in Europe, you know, a lot of places where they would take you would be to the big cathedrals to sightsee, you know. And you'd go into these, I mean, these took hundreds of years to build. And so I'm thinking, like, you know, a person who started the church would never live to see the end of it. It would go to the next generation, or who knows, a third generation would see the end of it. There were some that were never finished. They got one spire done, one in Strasbourg, France. It took them over 100 years type of a thing to build, but they only got one spire. The other place where the spire should be is you can walk up there now and kind of sightsee, look over the city. And this thing is high. And you go inside, you find yourself whispering. And you go like, why am I whispering? It's because there's the awe of how huge it is. And it's all made out of stones. I mean, out of carved rock. And there's just a small group of people who are in there worshiping. You know, probably, if there's 20 people, it's lucky to see that. And yet they let you come in because you're tourists, to walk around, and they're having a kind of a worship service, and you just kind of go like, where's all the people? And the one in Strasbourg, they have a clock. There is a clock that was made by an artist. I don't know how many years it took him. It took him many years to build. And once he finished it, they burnt his eyes out because they didn't want him to be able to build another one.
Oh, gosh.
Can you imagine? And I'm going like,
sandstone.
I'm going like,
not wicked.
Who decided that?
And this is a Christian church.
Yeah.
Or probably Catholic church.
Yeah. And then on the ceilings hung the, like, you know, I thought of the Wild West in America, like scalps. But they had the ponytails of the prior priests that were in that church over the years. Apparently the priests didn't cut their hair. But the hair they had them hung, that was kind of their, kind of like braided hair, and they were hanging from the ceiling, kind of a thing, and I'm just going like, this is weird. And then inside on the floor, they show that that's where these priests were buried. They were buried inside the church. And so I kind of go like, and of course this is the Middle Ages, you know, and that's kind of things that, some really strange things happened during the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. What do they call them? The Dark Ages. So now keep in mind, because we're going to look at Ephesus here. This is where Timothy is pastoring, and he's in a large metropolitan city. over 300,000 people. And within the city of Ephesus, it is a place where there was like magic things were taking place there, occults, to the point where they started burning their magical books. They would make a big bonfire and burn the books because they got rid of, that's what they used to do, and now they come to follow Jesus. And then we got Paul, who went to the amphitheater, which is carved on the side of a big hill, can be still seen today. And when Paul entered into that amphitheater could hold up to 25,000 people. Can you imagine that? 25,000 people. And they, as they listened to Paul, or they knew something about Paul, what he's going to preach and what he's going to say there, they didn't like him. And so for 2 hours, they chanted, "Great is Artemis." Who's Artemis?
Diana.
Artemis is also Diana, the goddess Diana, whose name was later changed to Artemis. And so the people yelled for 2 hours. And I'm going like, that's a long time. And Paul had to just endure that.
Sounds like today. Or you get a conservative speaker who wants to speak in a college and they'll do chants.
Yep. Well, things haven't changed, have they?
Yeah.
You know? And so I mean, Ephesus is a place in Asia that was kind of on the outskirts of the Roman Empire, and it was a real trade route. And it also had great harbors that were there. So it was a business center of a lot of people coming from different places, coming there, and then going to different places. And so Paul picks up on that. Great place for the gospel to be spoken, because then the words can go out to the rest of the world. Today, the ocean, the seaports are about 7 miles away from Ephesus. That's how it's changed over close to 2,000 years. You can see the sea where once upon was right there in Ephesus. So, I mean, it has really, they must have had climate change back then too, I think, or something like that. But, but it's really changed there. All right, but Ephesus was proud to be able to say that they have one of the seven wonders of the world in that city. And they're kind of like guardians of this city, of this thing. And what is it? What are they proud of? The seven wonders of the world in Ephesus would be what?
A big statue?
Would be a temple.
Oh, a temple.
But it's what is in the temple. Who's in the temple?
Artemis,
which is really Diana at that time. Diana, there was a statue of her in there, and she had 3 rows of female breasts, maybe 4. And so she was looked upon as a fertility goddess. And so people would come to Ephesus with their young daughters, and they would dedicate them to Diana in the temple, and then they would be given the name priestesses. And they came as young ladies. But within the worship of Diana, these ladies then would become what?
Prostitutes.
And so therefore, that's, I mean, everybody that came to Ephesus, if they were, it doesn't matter who they are, they loved going to the temple to be able to worship the way that things were there, worship there, which was very ungodly. And that's what Paul comes into the scene, and he starts addressing this. And that's, and then of course the silversmiths in Ephesus, they, their job, their livelihood depended upon making little souvenirs,
idols,
and idols of Diana, the goddess Diana, that people from outside would come and buy. And it was a temple that was looked upon as being like a bank. So they would be lending money as well as depositing money. So it was a big business. And there, and I didn't find out, I mean, how many priestesses they had or anything like that, but any kind of a male priest that was there, he was a eunuch. He was a eunuch. But it was the money was made by the prostitution that was there. And so that's kind of the city. It reminds you a lot of what city today. Do we have anything like that today in the world? Or around the world?
A lot of them.
There's you're right, Bobby.
What?
I said a lot of them.
Yeah, I was thinking New Orleans.
I was thinking New York.
Yeah, I mean, Mardi Gras, you know, that's down in New Orleans.
Vegas.
Because March and April is when they had a big celebration in Ephesus. And that was the thing to go and worship at the temple where Diana was. You can about imagine why.
Yeah.
And to me, I go like, I thought the same thing. It's like the Mardi Gras that was going on there. And so you can see then now better why Paul is saying that these are the kinds of characteristics that we're looking for in church leadership. Because you had to really be a lot different from everybody else that came to Ephesus. And you know, and here you got a place that, to be religious, you went to the temple and you did what they did there. And so Paul says, our religion is not the same. Our religion is one that comes on the truth of God's word and who Jesus is. So everything's connected to Jesus. Was Jesus immoral? You know, did Jesus sin? And we'd have to say no. He wasn't that. Jesus always wants righteousness to be important for his followers, to do what is right in God's eyes. So I've kind of scanned over this whole thing here, but let's just move on here. If you want to find out where they shouted, great is Artemis, that's in the 19th chapter of Acts. You'll find that. And anytime you look in the book of Acts, if you see something that has to do with Ephesus, you'll also find that there's a lot of magic arts or a lot of sorcery, black magic type of thing going on within that city. And so there's a lot of things that happen there in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is what happened to the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. What did the church do? And so you find that this is some of the things that are going on because of the Apostle Paul. Number three, it says, when Paul calls the church the household of God, he isn't referring to a blank. Yeah, he's not referring to a building. He's referring to the people who are followers of Jesus. So there is no church building at this time. Because Christianity is forbidden. Christianity is persecuted. And here you got Paul, who knows that, comes to a place where everything is against what he believes. Kind of like today. Whoever would have thought that? Even in their own country of America. You know, God bless America. You know, kind of you have to ask somebody, well, could you tell me more about why you want God to bless America, or why you think God should bless America? So, okay. He's talking about the blank of the members of the household. He's talking about what? Paul. Relationship. He's talking about the relationship of the members of the household to one blank. Another, yeah. It's another. That's the other blank. So Paul is talking talking about that the household of God, or the household of the people who are following Jesus, he sees the church, look at number four, the church is a blank. Through his eyes, and what he's wanting to teach, the church is a what? You find that here at Harbor of Joy.
There
it is.
Family.
It's a family. And every church that is a healthy church, that is something that anybody from the outside who comes should see. And they do. You know? But there are churches, keep in mind that there are churches that people can go to, but it's just a way of punching their ticket. They've been to church, and once church is over with, or they're looking at their watch or their cell phone, see what time it is, because why? They want to get out of there. You know? So it's
the pastor to the door.
Yeah. And then have fried pastor for lunch afterwards. So I'm going like, you know, just keep in mind that there are things that are happening in our world at this time. I mean, it's been happening for many decades. You know, people can't wait to get out of the church, but they can say they were in church, but who knows what they were thinking or whatever touched their hearts.
Have you been in a church like that?
You know, I never have had. But I mean, as a young boy growing, I grew up in a church mission. But you know, we didn't go to church that much. I would still say I was pretty unchurched. Even though we did go to church until we were confirmed, well then the mom and dad said, you're on your own. If you want to go to church, you can drive your car, you could go yourself, but we're not going. And don't ask us to go with you. And you're like, oh. So they thought they did their job. They got me baptized, they got me confirmed, and now their part is done. And I'm just going like, something's not right here. And even going to church, when I did go to church, I mean, I really wanted to hear the message. I didn't like going through all the liturgy. They go like, why do you do this Sunday after Sunday? You know? I like the one part where it goes, amen. Because I knew that part was over with. But I wanted to get to the sermon. I wanted to hear what the pastor was going to say about God's word. But I never really saw, I can't say that it didn't happen, but I never saw where people were really blessed or touched by God's word. When church was over with, it was always like, thank you, pastor, great message, da-da-da-da. But out they went. And would never talk about the Lord or anything about the Lord in their lives until maybe a funeral. Or something. But you never saw it in everyday life. And so I just wondered, does that really happen or not? So number four, the church is unique because it is to be blank out from the world. The church is unique because it is to be... You all have one of these.
What's the word? Set out or...
Called.
Called.
Called out from the world. And we're called out, distinct in blank, in blank. And so, to be a part of the church is to be with holiness and purpose. Holiness. You know, it's just... We can't follow Jesus perfectly. But we know that we know what his will is for us to reach out to people and to bring people into his kingdom, that they must believe in Jesus. So, okay, number five. Here's some of the things here that we've already gone over, but I'll add some more to it. Number five, the use of the word pillar. And I notice in verse number 15, it says, which the church of God... The pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, Norma's Bible has different words.
Pillar and bulwark. Bulwark means foundation.
Yeah, okay, pillar, bulwark. Pillars become the bulwark of a building. because the pillars are holding up the roof. And so Paul uses the word pillar because it would mean something to the people in Ephesus. So the use of the word pillar would have special significance to the Ephesians. That's what you call the people of Ephesus. They're Ephesians. Is there another letter in the New Testament called Ephesians?
Yes.
Yeah, there is. I mean, it might be a good book just to read. Because it kind of ties in with our study here. This city was the home of one of the seven wonders of the world, an extravagant temple. It's four times the size of the Pantheon in Athens. It's huge. You think of the Pantheon, we think that's huge. I mean, it is. And it's up on a... I mean, I guess you can see that from no matter where you are in Athens, because it's up on a big hill. And you can see its... What do you see?
Pillars.
The pillars that are up there. The Temple of Diana had 127 pillars. And they were more than 55 feet high. Gives you a little bit of an idea. It was huge. Do you think when you walked into that place, you would whisper? Mm-hmm. You know, it would be very impressive. And so that was the special place. It's kind of like when you come here to Spirit Lake, where's the place where everything's happening? It's not Spirit Lake.
The park.
Arnold's Park. You go to Arnold's Park because that's where all the excitement is at, or things that are taking place are there. I mean, I never heard of Arnold's Park. I never heard of Okoboji until our daughter moved down here. And then they go like, and they're talking about Spirit Lake and Okoboji and Arnold's Park. And I'm going like, well, what are you bringing up those names for? And they go like, well, they're kind of all together. And I go like, really? That's a really unique place. And you go, yeah, there's big lakes, all kinds of five lakes together type of thing. And I go like, I have no idea what that place looks like, but now we know. Okay, Diana is her Latin name. That's the Latin name for this goddess. And it means virgin goddess of hunting. She's also known to go hunting at night, and later became known as kind of like a moon goddess, because that was the light. The light at night is from the moon. And she'd go hunting with dogs, and she had a bow and an arrow, hunting at night. Of course, that's illegal. And we'd call that today that she was out spotlighting. She was spotlighting at night to shoot something. And she was also known as the patroness of childbirth. So, I mean, she was kind of like, that's the one you would pray to, or you would have your hand of the idol in your hand if you were giving birth to a child, because she was supposed to be there helping you give birth and go through that time. Diana's father is Jupiter. So we're getting into Greek mythology. Jupiter is her dad. She is a twin to a brother by the name of Apollo.
Is it a sister or a brother?
I think it's a sister. It's a twin sister.
Oh, okay. And Apollo. That's Apollo?
Apollo. Apollo and Diana. Yeah. So now, here, I want you to think of something now contemporary in today's setting. What did NASA call their space expedition in the 60s and 70s and 80s?
It was Apollo.
Apollo. Apollo's done with NASA. NASA's starting a new space thrust. And what's the name of this new space expedition that was supposed to, they're supposed to send the first rocket off here a couple weeks ago, and it was bad weather or something, or they had some problems with leaking gas or whatever it was.
Is that Artemis? Is that what that is?
Artemis.
Yeah.
Artemis.
Well,
that's the new name for the space race going on now. Artemis, what they want to do with Artemis is they want to land who on the moon? The first woman.
Oh.
Because men have been on the moon with Apollo. But now with Artemis, the goal is to land on the moon and let to be the first woman to be on the moon. I don't know what else they got planned, but it's kind of like a precursor to get back on the moon, because the ultimate place to go in the future is where?
Mars.
That's really what they want to do, but they got to get back on the moon.
Well, maybe a stopping point.
And maybe that's, maybe they want to build something there.
I think so.
You know? You can't call it Uber there, I guess, or Lyft. But maybe you get recharged there to make it to Mars. I don't know. So I just find that interesting. I mean, Artemis means, the meaning of Artemis means safe, prompt, and I'm not sure what pendant means, but those are what the name means, pendant. I don't know, does anybody know how to check out your...
So the Greek name was Artemis.
Yes, yep.
Okay.
Yep, Greek
the
name...
The sister of the sun god was Apollo?
The sun god's Apollo.
All right. Just so I have this correct.
Twin sister of the sun god, and Apollo was a sun god, or goddess. It probably should be goddess.
Apollo was the god.
Well, I got here as a twin sister. She was a twin then, so if it was a guy, I...
And their father was
Jupiter.
Okay.
Jupiter.
What did you want to know?
What does pendant mean?
That definition?
Yeah, just a definition for pendant.
Okay. Something suspended, an ornament allowed to hang free, an electrical fixture suspended from the ceiling.
Okay.
A length of line usually used as a connector on a boat or a ship. Never heard that before. Mm-hmm. Hanging ornament of roofs or ceilings, much used in the later styles of Gothic architecture.
Okay, pendant. Okay, so it's something hanging.
Something
ornament. Hanging. You think of an ornament, something hanging, and of course that goes along with the statue of Diana. Artemis is the Greek. Diana is Latin. So if you have a King James Version, you would find probably Artemis, or maybe it's Diana, I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But you think of, okay, pendant would mean hanging like an ornament. You think of the breasts on the statue, the idol of Diana or Artemis. Three rows, four rows, fertility god, that was there. And so that's kind of where it fits with that definition as well.
That's weird.
So she kind of, over time, some of these gods, idols, and goddesses changed along the way depending upon who is in power. So in the Babylonians, you'd have a love goddess, a god of love. And then later on in Greek and Roman, the Greeks had Artemis. But that was also during the time of the Roman Empire. And so there'd be things that would be added or they would change with some of these gods. over time and add things to them that weren't there earlier, but they're still the same God that just kind of evolved over time.
It's kind of strange, though, that she is a virgin goddess, but they had this temple devoted to sex acts.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Yeah, and then the pillars. Okay, well, we'll get in. Okay, the Greek name was Ar. Okay, we got that. The twin sister. I got twin sister of the sun god.
We need C.
Apollo. We got C. Her worship was characterized by sensuous orgies.
Mm-hmm. Orgies.
So that's kind of what. That's where March and April come in. That was a great celebration of Artemis, of those 2 months.
I sure hate to leave. I might have to call and get the rest of the answers.
There's supposed to be some more.
I'll listen. Yeah. Yeah. All right, bye, everybody.
See you there, Bobby. Have a safe trip. Number D, it's just the word there. We've already brought that up. It's just the name is prostitutes. Multitudes of virgin females dedicated themselves as priestesses in the temple and served as prostitutes. So that's just, you know, it gives you a little bit of an idea.
Well, it's just kind of a brothel then.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Was it a busy place?
Oh, I bet.
Brought a lot of people in?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, you think of the size. If it was 4 times larger than the Pantheon, there was a lot of people that would come there, and of course you would see that it would be a money-making machine that was also there. So the temple contained, number 6, the temple contained 127 pillars. Every one of them, of the pillars, was a gift of a king of the surrounding country, somebody who had wealth. But usually it would be a king of some other place that would donate a pillar to this temple, and then they would decorate it however they wanted to decorate it. So it could be overlaid with gold. It could have jewels on it. It could have art paintings on it. But it was something that would identify that country with that pillar in the temple. And so, I mean, it was like a very wealthy place, very lucrative, beautiful place, but for all the wrong reasons. All right, so this is, you know, so this goes back just to the word pillar that Paul uses in 1 Timothy. Pillar, and I got foundation of the truth. I think that's where Norma has bulwark, the bulwark. A pillar, bulwark. So the pillars are what kept the roof and supported the whole temple. And so what Paul is getting at in 1 Timothy, number 7, the idea here is that the church's duty is to hold up the truth in such a way that everyone in Ephesus and throughout the world would see the importance of Jesus, of what he did, and what he can do in their lives. All right. Any questions before we move on? We should probably just move on so we can finish this study.
Yeah.
All right. 8, which is interesting here. 3:16. What other famous verses are there with 3:16?
John
3:16. Everybody's heard that one. 1 John 3:16 is another good one. But here we got 1 Timothy 3:16 talks about godliness, a mystery. Godliness is connected to Jesus.
Yeah.
And he is the secret to proper Christian blank. What's that?
Life.
Yeah. Well, life or conduct, behavior. You know, we are who we are because of Jesus. You know, we want to do what is best because this is what Jesus would do. Not in a legalistic way, but just in a way that's just our heart's desire. And so why would that be important? Christian conduct, you know, godliness. Why is godliness so important from Paul's viewpoint?
Well, what was Ephesus? Not so godly.
Well, I mean, everything going on in Ephesus was pretty ungodly. And so to be godly, to follow what Jesus would teach and what he would want, would definitely, you'd stand out like a sore thumb.
Yeah.
You know? So, it was important to Paul. You know? As a Christian, this is who we are as a Christian. We are different because of our relationship with Jesus. And so the last one, number 9, Paul's discussion on Christian leadership, conduct, and God's family centers on blank. Very good. Jesus. He is the blank for all the instructions given in this letter.
Inspiration, blueprint, yeah. Source.
Reason. He's just the reason. Yeah. Reason, source, inspiration, those are all good words. So what you find there at the very end, you got, he says that little saying there, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. That was a common confession of every Christian at that time would say, yes, I believe this. This is talking about Jesus and what he's done for us. And it's really what the gospel is, contains all these things as it is proclaimed and preached wherever. That people would believe in it. So
I've been here before I had that honor.
Yeah.
We must have been.
The word vindicated means to declare righteous or to justify. And so I mean Jesus, wherever he went, he proclaimed righteousness. And of course, we find out how unrighteous we are, that as a Savior, he's the only one that can give us righteous, that we can be righteous by faith. So, that's where we'll stop. Dina, you made it.
Yeah, we'll have an appointment at 1. I'll be a little late.
It's okay.
Okay. I got to finish.
Thanks for coming.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Any questions on anything or comments on today's study?